Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we can gather around your word and look at the awesome opportunity that we have through you, Lord Jesus. We thank you that you've come to this earth and that you've died on the cross and that through God's power you rose 3 days later and will now one day come back for us. Lord, we thank you for heaven. We thank you, Lord, that our sin has been taken away through your blood. I pray, Lord Jesus, that tonight as we reflect on your sacrifice for us, Lord Jesus, that we would not forget, but as we remember, that we would not just commit it to memory, Lord, but allow it to change our hearts and our lives. I pray for the message at hand, Lord. Please give us the understanding of what you want us to know, Lord Jesus. And I just pray, Lord, that this message would be impacting to all those who hear it. I pray, Lord, that you would continue to be a blessing to us even tonight. Use your Holy Spirit to change our hearts and our minds for your glory. In your name I pray these things. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles tonight, please open them up with me to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. We often, when considering how to remember Good Friday, take a singular look at the cross and the events that unfolded that day that Jesus was crucified. But tonight, I want to look back at the night before Jesus went to the cross, to an event that is sometimes misunderstood and that is often overlooked. In verse 30 of Matthew chapter 26, the disciples are finishing dinner together, what is often referred to as the Last Supper. And at the end of the supper, Jesus introduces to them the Lord's Supper, or what we partake in today that we often refer to as communion. And when they finished, they sang a hymn and they headed out to a place called the Mount of Olives. Now, the Mount of Olives was not really a mountain as we consider it today. It didn't have snow-capped peaks as we look at some mountains of today. But it was a hillside that contained a garden known as Gethsemane. Now, the Garden of Gethsemane was known for its olive trees that grew there. In fact, the name Gethsemane in the Greek means oil press. Now, all of the disciples, except for one, follow Jesus to the garden. And it is likely that they had been to this place before, because this was a regular place that Jesus would go to pray, which right away informs our understanding that it was likely a quiet place, not the kind of garden or park that everyone goes to today, where you might find the entire neighborhood there playing in an afternoon, but a place where you can go to have a time of quiet peace. So Matthew chapter 26, I want us to look together starting in verse 31. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered.' But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter answered and said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you that this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. And Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And so said all the disciples. Jesus reveals to his disciples in the beginning, that part of the night, before they even got to the garden, he revealed to them that in some way they would all stumble for him. They would fail him. They would fall in some way regarding the life of Jesus. And we see Peter scoffing from that very idea. He says, "Everybody else might do this, but not me, not me, Jesus." Now, in Peter's eyes, Jesus and him were like besties. He followed Jesus everywhere. He did everything Peter did everything that Jesus asked of him. He loved Jesus. He was like his very best friend. So he looks at this almost as an offense and says, Jesus, not me. Of course, I would never do anything against you. I would always be faithful to you. And Jesus says, well, you're wrong, because even tonight, you're actually going to be the first of the 11 to deny me. Tonight, you'll see it before the cock crows in the morning. And even though Jesus reinforces this statement and says, this is not going to happen. Even though Jesus says, you, no matter what, you guys are going to stumble. No matter what, you will fall. You see them all coming later and saying, not us, Lord, not us. There's no way that we're going to fall. Well, let's look at verse 36. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then Jesus said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. Jesus asks most of the disciples to sit just inside of the garden. But he asks for three disciples to follow him, his inner circle, which was James, we know them typically as Peter, James, and John. So James and John, brothers, and then Peter. So he asks them to come in a little bit further to a private area of the garden where Jesus was going to pray. And in that moment, he separates those that are closest to him to spend this time of great sorrow in his mind. Because Jesus knows that this is his last night here on earth. He feels the seriousness in this moment. We see here in verse 38, he says, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful. Now that means that he is his body is feeling the emotions of what he knows is going to happen the following day. Likely his body might be even starting to shake a little bit. His stomach's probably not feeling that good. He knows what is to come. And as he feels that seriousness, his physical body is beginning to react to the stress that is going through him, both mentally and spiritually. And because of this, he asks those that are closest to him to stand watch over him while he goes before his heavenly Father to speak with him. In verse 39, look with me. Jesus went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Jesus knew what was before him. He came to this earth for the whole purpose of dying on the cross. And yet, knowing the pain and agony that he felt even now before going, he comes before his Father to express to him how he feels. And he asks that if there is any other way, please let that come to pass instead of Jesus going to the cross. If there was any other way to get this accomplished, Jesus asks, please let that come through instead of me having to go to the cross. As I was thinking about this, I was thinking to myself, why would Jesus ask this question? Jesus knows that there's no other way. I mean, the whole point that he came to earth was to die. And this is the entire point. Why is he asking this question? In fact, Jesus speaks about his own death to come in John chapter 12 and verse 27. He says, now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. And he was talking about his death on the cross. The whole reason that I came was to die on this cross. So why would he respond in a manner that was contrary to what he knew his purpose was. Well, I believe he did it for two primary reasons. Number one, I believe he did it for historical proof. Historical proof. Jesus is asking God that if there's any other way for our sins to be forgiven, to inform him now so that he does not have to go through this agony. And this shows that the history of mankind, that Jesus is the only way, because God is silent from heaven. God doesn't respond from heaven. Jesus asks these things. We've seen other things in the Bible that God has responded. We remember when Jesus was baptized, God sent the Holy Spirit coming down in the form of a dove, and God I'm trying to think of the exact quote, but he basically said, "I'm well pleased with my son," or "this is my son in whom I am well pleased," I guess is the quote. There are times that God did answer Jesus or talk to Jesus, so it wouldn't be odd for God to audibly respond from a cloud. But instead, there's no response. And I believe that this is showing to all of mankind that God is identifying that, in fact, this is the only way. Now, God identified a sacrifice that would come in the Old Testament. John the Baptist preached that Jesus was the only way. Jesus himself spoke about how he was the only way. And here he asked God for the same proof. And God doesn't respond, which tells us that Jesus is the only way. And then later, the apostles, Paul included, identify that Jesus is the only way. Now think about it. How many times have you given someone the gospel? And when they have asked what other ways there are to get to heaven, you say, "This is the only way. The only way is through Jesus Christ." I believe that Jesus is just giving us something else there to say, hey, just in case there's no other questions ever, so we can make sure that it wasn't just Jesus answering all the questions for people here on earth, but as well God being up front and identifying that there is no other way, so that the world can know the only way that we can have salvation and redemption from our sins is through the blood of Christ. And the second reason I believe that Jesus asked was to teach us an aspect of prayer. To teach us an aspect of prayer. This prayer should bring us some comfort. It should better shape our understanding of God's help and comfort to us. How often do we come before the Lord when we look at our path and ask if there is another way? God hears our prayer. But when there is no other way, God's response to us is no. You are to take that path. But he never denies our request out of anger or hostility. He does so out of needfulness and out of love. Now, our paths are set before us in order to accomplish God's will, not our own will. God uses us out of love in order that we may be able to help shape the lives of others and draw them closer to God. He also uses us so that our lives may be shaped to look more like Him. Now, today, we ask even when we already know the answer. And in asking God for another path, Jesus was not demanding another way. He was including God in his decision. So it is with the believer. We have the opportunity to include God when we follow through with what we know that he has set before us. We may still go to prayer seeking encouragement to follow through, or seeking maybe that stamp of approval when we're unsure, when we've been listening to those voices of doubt in our mind. But Jesus is admitting that he would rather have another way, but he will still follow through with whatever God's will is for his life. And this is a very important aspect of not just Jesus' prayer, but in understanding how we should pray. Many of us come before God begging to have our cup or our situation taken away from us. And we refuse to consider another option. Jesus is pointing us to consider that the answer may be right in front of us, whether we like it or not. Now make note, when Jesus went to the cross, he did not do so kicking and screaming. He accepted God's will and moved forward with it. We find ourselves at times demanding another result, refusing to move forward with God's will until we have something that we feel is more favorable, something that we would much rather do. We look at all the different options that people have in the world. We say, I would much rather have this, or I would much rather have this other thing. I do not want what you provided for me, Lord. Give me something else. And we almost put our foot down and say, I refuse to move forward until you give me one of these other options. And that's not what Jesus is doing. He's asking. But in him asking, he's also saying, look, I'm willing to move forward with your will if that's what you want. Now, it's kind of funny if you think about it, how often we get stuck on our own way. We will never suffer what Jesus did in dying for us. We will never suffer in what Jesus did, taking all the sins of mankind on himself and taking on God's path for him. And yet we fight God over not getting the job we want or not having the relationship that we want or not getting the item, whatever possession it is that we really want. Or perhaps we fight over a burden or maybe a sickness or an ailment that he wants us to have. We still continue to fight him on it. When we refuse to be humble before the Lord, we will never be satisfied with his will for our life. Now, while Jesus is praying, there's another scene that's happening. His inner circle disciples are supposed to be watching. Well, watching for what? Well, to watch means to be on the watch or to stand guard. It also is connected to being cautious and being active, to pay strict attention to. If nothing else, those that were closest to Jesus should have been keeping him company and waiting for what he would ask them next. But that's not what happened. Let's look together at verse 40. Then Jesus came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, what? Could you not watch with me for 1 hour? Now, to the disciples, this was mostly an ordinary night. Now, Jesus had been revealing little by little what was going to happen, but they didn't feel a sense of urgency. They looked at a lot of the things that he said as something that's probably going to happen way off in the distance that they'll face in the future, and there'll be something that'll lead up to it that they'll be able to understand when it comes. They'll somehow be able to figure it out. Maybe Jesus will give them a heads up and say, hey, tonight's the night kind of thing. But they weren't really thinking about that things were happening along the line right now for what Jesus had been talking about the entire time. Now the question here is, what is on their mind? Because they were not focused on the reality of the situation. They were not keeping their focus on what Jesus asked of them, and instead they were letting their mind drift off. Well, I don't know about you. I was thinking about the Last Supper. I don't know what kind of meal the Last Supper was, but I find that when I have a really big filling meal, especially one filled with carbs, it makes me sleepy. I'm thinking of like Italian. You guys ever eat Italian? They always start you off with like a nice salad and you think it's going to like be super healthy and light. Then they give you the bread and it's still healthy-ish because you're dipping it in the olive oil and stuff. And it's nice. But then they bring you like a big bowl of that pasta that's just like doused in butter and cheese. And if you're able to actually finish the thing off, by the time I get done with one of those things, I'm like in a coma for like the next 2 hours. So I was thinking about, I wonder what the Last Supper was like. Maybe they just had way too much food to eat and they're all kind of throwing their heads back and just a little bit tired from the night. But for me, the only way that I can keep myself out of that sleep is keeping my mind active and on something important, and to get myself up and moving around physically. Now, the disciples did not have their minds in the right place. They did not have the right focus. And because of that, they drifted off and fell asleep. Now, Jesus finds them in this position and leaves them again, asking them to pray with him. Look with me at verse 31. Jesus said, "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." So now, Jesus gives them a reason to be awake, not just keeping guard, but also to pray with him, so that they do not fall into temptation. Now, they are willing to stand guard, but their flesh is weak, and keeping focused on prayer will keep their mind focused. Look with me at verse 42. "Now again, a second time, Jesus went away and prayed, saying, 'O my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me, unless I drink it, your will be done.'" Now, it's important to note here that Jesus' prayer changed. Now, remember, first he came to the Lord and said, "If this be your will, Lord, let this cup pass from me." And now his prayer is, "If this cup cannot pass from me, unless I drink it, your will be done." He is now admitting that he will follow through with whatever God wants from him. Ultimately, he was satisfied with God's will being accomplished. He was willing, notice here, if this cup cannot pass, he will drink of it. He will partake in it. If this is the situation I must do, then I'm going to take it on. And I find it interesting because it's not like he's saying, I guess I'll take this on. Okay, Lord, if you're presenting this to me and this is what I'm stuck with, I guess I'll take it on. He doesn't present it that way. I mean, how many times do we present it, those things to the Lord? We're like, "Okay, Lord, I mean, I really don't want to do this, but I guess I will." I often think of growing up whenever my mom asked me to clean my bedroom. It was always a huge task. And it's not that my bedroom was really that dirty. It was just from the aspect of it was extra work that I didn't really want to do. And I remember dragging my feet through the whole thing and saying, "Okay, I will do this because you're my authority and I will obey." But my attitude wasn't embracing it with a full heart. It was just, it took me hours to do something that would have literally taken anybody else like 15 minutes. But you could see the attitude behind it was not in it. I wasn't in it to obey and to really follow through. And Jesus here is saying, "I will not just do this, I will embrace this. Your will be done." Jesus' goal was to glorify God, whatever it took. Look with me at verse 43. "And Jesus came and found his disciples asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them. He went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, 'Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners.'" Now we know from Scripture that Judas Iscariot, the 12th disciple, comes to the garden and betrays Jesus with a kiss. Jesus is then taken into custody, is tried, and is put on the cross. And Jesus never fights to be freed. He could have changed his mind in the middle, but he endured the cross and shed his blood so that the debt for your sins and my sins could be removed for all of eternity. Christ's sacrifice would change the lives of everyone moving forward. We can all know now beyond a shadow of a doubt that if we were to die today, we can be in eternity forever in heaven with Jesus. In the Old Testament, you had no idea. You would sacrifice a lamb every time that you sinned in hopes that it would be enough. When Jesus came to die on the cross, he gave us the instruction on how to know for sure that when we die, we'd be in heaven. Simply turning from our sins, trusting in Jesus Christ, recognizing that he is God's only Son, that his blood paid the price for our sins, asking him forgiveness for our sins, and asking him to make a home within our heart. We know that the Holy Spirit fills us and that we can be one day in heaven. But we can know these things for sure, know for sure that the Holy Spirit lives within us. And it's a wonderful thing that what Jesus Christ has done for us. And we know that his death was not the end, because 3 days later, through God's power, he rose from the grave. And he will return to us one day faithfully to take those of us left here on this earth back to heaven with him. One day we will all reign with him in eternity and enjoy a new earth together. As we close tonight, I want to consider the last command that Jesus gave to his disciples. It's short and it's simple, but it holds great meaning. The command that he gave to them was watch and pray. A few thoughts that I have from this command. Number one, Jesus knew that Peter would betray him. It would happen. He knew it. He told Peter, and it was going to happen. And yet Jesus is still trying to teach Peter in this moment that if he just woke up spiritually, his heart would yearn for the things of Christ instead of his own desires. It's comforting to know that even when we are heading down the wrong path, even when we have ignored all the reasons to turn back, God is not silent in our lives. But he continues to use the Holy Spirit to get a hold of our hearts and to warn us of the danger that is to come. God always wants us to turn back to him. He never wants to let one of us go. He loves us, and he's going to continue to love us and continue to work on our hearts and our lives until we're one day with him in heaven. And even then, I expect there'll still be some working and much learning about him. Another thought that I had tonight was that Jesus was teaching his disciples, and all of his future disciples, us included, that in this life they had limited power for what they could do on their own. They can watch and stand guard, but if they attempt to watch without nurturing and the understanding of God, they will not know what they are watching for, and they will miss it. This is why Jesus instructs his disciples to pray along with watching, because in prayer they are seeking the aid of God to help them have success in their responsibility. Now, Jesus had success in his responsibility because he sought God in everything that he did. Again, the disciples were used to the Garden of Gethsemane because Jesus went to it frequently. When we study the life of Christ, we see him disappearing often, going to prayer, because he included his heavenly Father in everything that he did. Even in his final statement to the disciples, he declares in verse 46, "Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." Now, in this, Jesus is saying, "I'm ready. It's time. Instead of running from the problem, running in the opposite direction, I am ready through God's help to face it. We also see here that Jesus spoke about the importance of keeping watch for his return back during his ministry. We see this in Mark chapter 13. In fact, turn with me, if you will, over to Mark chapter 13. I want to just look at a few verses here. Mark, next chapter over, Matthew, Mark. Mark chapter 13, and we're going to look at verse 32. Mark chapter 13 and verse 32. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. It is like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants, and to each his work, and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest, coming suddenly, he find you sleeping. Now, this sleeping is not about the Lord returning in the middle of the night. I remember reading this as a child, thinking, you know, often I would hear from pastors and evangelists saying, keep your watchful eye out, be on the lookout. Jesus may come back anytime. But then when you look at the scripture, it might be in the middle of the night, so we might be sleeping. But that is not what this is talking about. That is not this sleeping. It's interesting, the contrast that Jesus is talking about here before the Garden of Gethsemane events even happened, and yet the same thing happens to the disciples. He asks them to watch and to pray, and yet they fall asleep. This sleeping is about an attitude. It's about our focus, keeping our mind and our focus on the Lord. When we fall asleep, we are not keeping our mind and our focus on the Lord. We're keeping drifting our thoughts off to everything else that's going on around the world. And the things that are going on in our life that we deem important that are outside of the realm of God. The things that we often get caught up on, whether it be school or work or play. Whatever it may be, there are so many things that take our minds off of God. And this sleeping is when our desires are set aside from the things of God, and instead they are stuck on what we want over what God wants. Jesus puts it another way in Luke chapter 21 and verse 34. He says, but take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, with drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. We are to be watching and we are to be praying. I'm reminded of the verse that says, pray without ceasing. The idea isn't that we're on our knees 24/7, but that we always have open communication with the Lord. That just as Jesus included God in everything, we too include God in our everything. That there is always an open channel between us and him. We are always looking for him to be glorified and be magnified by our decisions. We are always looking to go to him first before we make our decisions of life, to see what he wants for us. Instead of doing our decisions and hoping that he's going to be okay with it in the end. Jesus goes on to say in verse 36, here in Luke, watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Watch and pray always. Don't get caught not paying attention. Don't get caught not focused on the Lord, but be on the lookout, watch, and pray. Always keep your mind on the Lord. This is not some easy or simple task today. If ever there was a time in history that was difficult to keep our minds on God, I would say it's today. With the help of the internet and every possible digital device surrounding us 24/7, we have so many distractions that we are literally have to battle with ourselves daily to keep our minds focused on the Lord. The Christian life is not simple, but it's worth sacrificing our wants and our desires for our Lord. God always rewards his servants for their faithfulness to him, and we need to be preparing now for his return instead of focusing on what we want next from our life. Otherwise, we will likely fall asleep and be distracted for what is most important, just like the disciples. Now, some of you might say, Pastor Jeff, this is a really difficult time to be living in, and I don't know if you've turned on the news lately, but it's just crazy out there, and I don't know if I can handle it. And it's just a lot easier to just put something on the TV and kind of snooze my life away instead of focusing on all of the what is happening on the outside. And I can understand that to an extent. It is very difficult living in the day and age that we're in. But something to consider is if our great God makes no mistakes, he made you for this time. He has you on this earth for this time. During maybe, as I've said already, the most difficult time to follow God ever. You are here during this time. So he's giving you all of the tools that you need to be able to live for him during this time. He meant for your life to be an impact to others during this time. He purposed your life for something specific during this time. My last thought tonight. The worst place that I have ever been in my life is when I seek to convince myself that I'm okay, and that this message isn't for me, that I'm good enough. When we think in this way, we are one step closer to the enemy than we realize. Every message from God's word is for us. Every message from God's word should apply to us. It should all be useful to us in order to help build us, make us stronger, and help build a stronger foundation so that we can stand when others are not. We all have things that we need to change in our lives, and we will all have these things that we need to work on until the Lord returns for us or until he calls us home to be with him. If we aren't careful, we will not be watchful. We will miss what God is trying to show us and teach us. And when Jesus returns for his people, it's clear in the New Testament that it is not the majority of the people on this earth, but it's a small group, the faithful few who are following him. In fact, there's a passage in Scripture that you may be familiar with that Jesus says that there will be some who will approach God and they'll say, look at all I've done for you. And God will look at them and say, I never knew you. So there are clearly some who have the wrong idea as to who God is. They're not looking at the scriptural God, and they're not looking at the scriptural Jesus Christ. It was over 100 years that Noah proclaimed God would destroy the earth. And at the end of that ministry, it wasn't the majority that was saved. It was the eight faithful few. The less watchful we are, the more we add to that majority. The more watchful we are, the more we add to the few. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would work in our hearts. Teach us what it means to be watchful. I pray, Lord, that even this week that we would seek to know you even greater. I pray that we would take the time that we have, Lord, and put that effort into knowing you, into understanding you better, and to learning how to build a more solid foundation so that we can be ready, so that we can be watching and be standing our guard and ready to give an account to anyone that we come across about who you are and what difference you have made in our lives. Lord, I pray that we would be faithful to you. I pray that we would be willing to set aside anything that's in our lives that prevents us from being faithful. Lord, you continually are faithful to us. We typically don't have as long as we think we have on this earth. We only have the time that you have allotted us to live passionately for you. But Lord, the more that we live for ourselves, we know the less that others will see Christ. I pray that you would change our focus. Help our focus to be off of ourself and instead on you. God Almighty, we thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins. And we thank you for this weekend that we remember it, and that we celebrate it. Lord, I pray that regardless of what we do this weekend, that we would not forget, not just the event, but how this changes our heart. What kind of impact this can be in our daily lives to change us so that we can go out and be an impact to the world. Use us for your glory today. In your name I pray these things. Amen.